going to look at Hezekiah today. So if you will join me in prayer, we will begin. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this day. We thank you for a day that we have set aside to gather together, to hear your word, to pray together, to sing together, to remember the Lord's death, death for all who trust in him. And we thank you so much for his death. Thank you for his life. Thank you that he's making intercession even now for us in heaven. And we thank you and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to be continuing our look into Micah chapter 1, verse 1. We got down to Hezekiah last time. And as I told you, I believe there's so much about Hezekiah that I felt like it would be good just to take a time looking at him and his life. And as I was looking at it, I realized, you know, there are more chapters written about Hezekiah than any other king except David. In 2 Kings, in 2 Chronicles, and in Isaiah, chapter 36 to 38, or 39. So it's an amazing thing to see this man, and he has his ups and he has his downs. And I think that's all of us. I think we should be reminded that each one of us are sinners. We are in need of the grace and mercy of Christ. And if we don't remember that, then there'll be times when we do things that are really foolish. And I can say that for myself. There have been plenty of times in my life when I've done some really foolish things. And when I look back, I regret them greatly, very sorrowful for them, but also a reminder that God is a gracious God. He's merciful. So, as I said, we're going to look at Hezekiah, and we're going to do a survey. I'd like you to turn, first of all, to 2 Kings chapter 18. That's the first passage that speaks about Hezekiah. It says in the first verse, "Now, and it came about in the third year of Hoshea, the son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, became king. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father David had done." I'd like to stop there because you notice it says he did right in the sight of the Lord. There are a number of kings, it says, did right in the sight of the Lord. But there are only two kings, and Hezekiah is one of them, that it says of him, according to all that his father David had done. There the king was Josiah. Josiah is just a few chapters later. He was a good king. He was a godly king. But he, like Hezekiah, did some things that you think, well, now, why did he do that? Well, it's because he, like us, all of us, we're sinners. And there are times we do things that are just absolutely foolish. I'd like you to note what it says next. "He removed the high places and broke down the sacred pillars and cut down the Asherah. He also broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made, for until those days the sons of Israel burned incense to it, and it was called Nehushtan. He trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel, so that after him there was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor among those who were before him. For he clung to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord had commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him wherever he went. Wherever he went, he prospered, and he rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. He defeated the Philistines as far as Gaza and its territory from watchtower to fortified city." Now you notice there's just a few verses beginning in verse 4 down to going down to verse 6. There's very few things said about what he did. But in reality, there was a lot that he did. So I'd like us to turn over to 2 Chronicles and to see some things that he did. I'm not going to read the passage because it's a very long passage. In fact, it covers several chapters. Beginning in chapter 29, You notice it says, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. And he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them into the square on the east. Then he said to them, listen to me, O Levites, consecrate yourselves now and consecrate the house of the Lord, the God of your fathers, and carry the uncleanness from the holy place. For our fathers have been unfaithful and have done evil in the sight of the Lord our God, and have forsaken him and turned their faces away from the dwelling place of the Lord and have turned their backs. They have also shut the doors of the porch and put out the lamps and have not burned incense or offered burnt offerings in the holy place to the God of Israel. Therefore, the wrath of the Lord was against Judah and Jerusalem, and he has made them an object of terror, of horror, and of hissing, as you see with your own eyes. For behold, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons and our daughters and our wives are in captivity for this. Now, I'd like us to stop there and just be reminded. This is, if you keep reading, you go through chapter 29, you go through chapter 30, and you see all that he did. He took great pains to make sure that they were returning to the Lord. He had a desire to make sure that they were going back to the original, so to speak, going back to what God had said that they should be doing. So where did he start? He started with the most important place, just like it is for us. We have a body of believers here. We do things hopefully right. We're preaching from the Word of God. We're promoting Christ and him alone as the only Savior of sinners. And that's where, in a sense, that Hezekiah was starting. He was starting with what is most important. Not an army, not the walls, not dealing with all the enemies, dealing with what is most important. Where are you going to start? You're going to start with where your relationship is with God. And for them, that was at the temple. That was what the priests and the Levites were doing. And that's what he did. He started there. He wanted to make sure that that's where they started. And he said it himself. Because of what they had done, their enemies came upon them and they were defeated. And they lost many things because of that. So what followed here is a reestablishment of the temple worship. And what was the central thing? What was the central feast of Israel? Well, if you notice, it is Passover. And if you go to chapter 29 of 2 Chronicles. See, I think I maybe got my place wrong here. Chapter 30. Okay, good. Thank you. Yes, I'm going to begin with verse 1. Now Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah and wrote letters also to Ephraim and Manasseh that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover of the Lord God of Israel. What feast was most important? It was Passover. Why was Passover important? It was important because it was, first of all, a reminder that God had delivered them out of Egypt. But throughout the Old Testament and in the New Testament, we see that it's not just a remembrance of what God did to bring them out of Israel. It's what God did to preserve them as a people, and that if they trusted in him, when they put that blood on the door and on the lintels, it was a reminder that God would pass over. He would deliver them from their bondage. But it was also a picture of delivering them from the bondage of sin. And it's seen in the Passover, which became the Lord's table for us. It's a reminder that God has done something so very special. He sent his son to die that we might be free from our sins. And that was the first thing that he did. He got things in order, but then when everything was in order, he wanted to reestablish what they should have been doing all along, which they had forgotten, which they had left behind, which they had frankly disregarded. It was a visible picture of God's faithfulness to his covenant with them. He was their redemption, and it is a picture for all who believe in Christ in the new covenant. What did he do? He called, as we read here, he called the northern tribes. Remember, the 10 tribes were separate from Judah and Benjamin. They had established their own kingdom under Rehoboam, and they turned away from him. They turned completely away. They began setting up their own idols and their own places of worship. And they did it so that people would not go down to Jerusalem and be persuaded to go back to what they had been doing, that is, worshiping out of Jerusalem. So he calls them. He sends the couriers, as we read in chapter 30, verse 1. And he sent them out that they might come and they might worship and seek the Lord. And as Jim mentioned verse 13, now many people were gathered at Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread in the second month in a very large assembly. And notice it's the second month, it's not the first month. So it's really not the right day that they were supposed to do it, but that's what he chose to do because that's where they were at. And they arose and removed the altars which were in Jerusalem. They also removed all the incense altars and cast them into the brook Kidron. Then they slaughtered the Passover lambs on the 14th of the second month. And the priests and Levites were ashamed of themselves and consecrated themselves and brought burnt offerings to the house of the Lord. And they stood at their stations after their custom, according to the law of Moses, the man of God. The priests sprinkled the blood which they received from the hand of the Levites, for there were many in the assembly who had not consecrated themselves. Therefore the Levites were over the slaughter of the Passover lambs for everyone who was unclean in order to consecrate them to the Lord. And we see that they celebrated the Passover. And notice what it says. Next, for a multitude of the people, even many from Ephraim and Manasseh, Issachar and Zebulun, had not purified themselves, yet they ate at Passover otherwise than prescribed. For Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, may the good Lord pardon everyone who prepares his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers, though not according to the purification rules of the sanctuary. So the Lord heard Hezekiah and healed the people. So they celebrated the Passover for 7 days. They were so excited they decided to go another 7 days. And when everything was over, I'd like us to read what it says at the end of the chapter. So there was great joy in Jerusalem because there was nothing like this in Jerusalem since the days of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. Then the Levitical priests arose and blessed the people, and their voice was heard, and their prayer came to his holy dwelling, dwelling place, to heaven. Now, can you imagine what would happen in our country if something like this happened? Now, I doubt if it would happen with Mr. Biden, but what if Mr. Biden, a man who, from all I understand, doesn't know the Lord, what if he chose to say, you know, we need to return to God. We need to go back to what our forefathers believed. We need to go back to what we were as a nation previously, in the beginning of our nation. I can't imagine what excitement and what joy might be if we did that. We have turned so far away from him in the schools and churches, in our homes, that it's unlikely that it could happen. But what if somebody realized this is what we should be doing? This is who we should be worshiping. This is how we should be worshiping. What a change it would be. And what a delight it would be. How did the reestablishment of the temple worship impact all Israel? Without a true worship of God in Israel, we read in 2 Chronicles 31 that it would have meant nothing. And we saw what they did after the Passover. They realized what great joy there was. And I wanted us to notice also what happened afterwards, because what happened afterwards is just as important as what they did here. In 2 Chronicles, beginning in chapter 31, I'd like to read verses 2 down to 19 and mention some things there. I'll start with verse 1, though. Now, when all this was finished, all Israel who were present went out to the cities of Judah, broke the pillars in pieces, cut down the asherim, and pulled down the high places and the altars throughout all Judah and Benjamin, as well as in Ephraim and Manasseh, until they had destroyed them all. Then all the sons of Israel returned to their cities, each to his own possession. And Hezekiah appointed the divisions of the priests and the Levites by their divisions, each according to his service, both the priests and the Levites, for burnt offerings and for peace offerings, to minister and to give thanks and to praise in the gates of the camp of the Lord. He also appointed the king's portion of his goods for the burnt offerings, namely for the morning and evening burnt offerings, and the burnt offerings for the Sabbath and for the new moons and for the fixed festivals, as it is written in the law of the Lord. Also he commanded the people who lived in Jerusalem to give the portion due to the priests and the Levites, that they might devote themselves to the law of God. And as soon as the order spread, the sons of Israel provided in abundance the first fruits of grain, new wine, oil, honey, and all of the produce of the field, and they brought in abundantly the tithe of all. I want you to notice that the first thing that happened with these people after the Passover was they realized the things that they were doing, and they went out and they destroyed them. And again, there's things that we do that maybe we should go out and destroy them. But it takes a change of heart first, a change of understanding of what we believe and why we believe those things and who we believe in that brings that change. And you notice the initiative that Hezekiah took. He made sure that everything was being done in a way that was pleasing to the Lord. He made sure that people were bringing the offerings and the tithes that belonged to the priests so they could do their job to help the nation to be run as it should be, that they might seek the Lord. Without that, there would be no goodness in a kingdom such as Israel. He reestablished the divisions of the priests and the Levites. He made sure the king's contribution for the various duties were set in motion. He made the people in Jerusalem give their contributions, which spread to others, doing the same for the priests. He made sure the contributions were stored properly, which would lead them to being distributed properly. And what comments do we see at the end of this chapter, as we saw with Passover? It says in verse 20, And thus Hezekiah did throughout all Judah, and he did what was good, right, and true before the Lord his God. And every work which he began in the service of the house of God, in law and in commandment, seeking his God, he did with all his heart and prospered. So it wasn't just a nation, it was a man. It was the man that God used, Hezekiah, to do this. He did it with a heart to serve and to please God. And we've seen some things that Hezekiah did. We're also going to look at something else he showed what he did was doing was right before the Lord and how he trusted in him. In 2 Kings, go back there. In chapter 18, verse 13, it says, Now in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and seized them. Then Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria, Lachish, saying, I have done wrong, withdraw from me. Whatever you impose on me, I will bear. So the king of Assyria required of Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. And Hezekiah gave him all the silver which was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasures of the king's house. At that time, Hezekiah cut off gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord and from the doorposts which Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid, and gave it to the king of Assyria. So, because of what was happening in the north, because earlier in 722, Shalmaneser, who was then king of Assyria, had taken the northern tribes, and he had captured Samaria, and he had taken them into captivity. That was when, in the early, very early years of when Hezekiah became king. And now, when Sennacherib is the king, he comes down, and he wants to put the same type of pressure now on Judah and Benjamin. He wants to take them. He would like to take them into captivity and have that city as his own. But Hezekiah later will rebel against him. And when Sennacherib is up in the north, or in the northern parts of Judah, which is not very far away because Judah wasn't a very big area, they begin to come against Jerusalem. I'd like to see another way in which Hezekiah dealt with things that were coming upon him. Well, there's a fly up here that's getting me. Let's see here. It's after this time, beginning in verse 17 of 2 Kings 18. Then the king of Assyria sent Tartan and Rabsaris and Rabshakeh from Lachish to King Judah, to King Hezekiah, with a large army to Jerusalem. So they went up and came to Jerusalem. And when they went up, they came and stood by the conduit of the upper pool, which is on the pathway of the fuller's field. And when they called to the king, Eliakim the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, and Shebna the son, the scribe, and Joah the son of Asaph the recorder, came out to them. Then Rabshakeh said to them, "Say now to Hezekiah, thus says the great king, the king of Assyria, what is this confidence that you have? You say, but they are only empty words. I have counsel and strength for war. Now on whom do you rely that you have rebelled against me? Now behold, you rely on the staff of this crushed reed, even on Egypt, on which if a man leans, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who rely on him. But if you say to me, 'We trust in the Lord,' is it not he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah has taken away and has said to Judah and to Jerusalem, 'You shall worship before this altar in Jerusalem'? Now therefore, come, make a bargain with my master and king of Assyria, and I will give you 2,000 horses, if you are able to put to on your part to set riders on them. How then can you replace one official of the least of my master's servants and rely on Egypt for chariots and for horsemen? Have I now come up without the Lord's approval against this place to destroy it?' And the Lord said to me, 'Go up against this land and destroy it.'" We see in the following passages that there's a back and forth, and eventually they take what has been said to them to Hezekiah, and Hezekiah takes it to the Lord. He goes to Hezekiah, and he comes, and they get a word from God. And I want you to notice what is said at the end of, beginning in verse 29. This is what's going to happen for them in their behalf. "Then this shall be the sign for you. You shall eat this year what grows of itself, and in the second year what springs from the same, and in the third year sow, reap, plant vineyards, and eat their fruit. And the surviving remnant of the house of Judah shall again root downward and bear fruit upward. For out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant, and out of Mount Zion survivors. The zeal of the Lord shall perform it. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come to this city or shoot an arrow there, Neither shall he come before it with a shield, nor throw up a mound against it. By the way that he came, by the same he shall return, and he shall not come to the city, declares the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. Then it happened that night that the angel of the Lord went out and struck 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And when men rose early in the morning, behold, all of them were dead. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and returned home and lived at Nineveh. And it came about as he was worshiping in the house of Nishrak, his god, that Adrammelech and Sharezer killed him with the sword, and they escaped into the land of Ararat. And Esarhaddon, his son, became king in his place. So just as God said, he protected them. He made sure that they were not defeated. And can you imagine 185,000 people somewhere camped out here? All of a sudden, they're gone. They're dead. And Sennacherib realizes he can't do anything. He has no army. He returns to his city, and he is killed by two men, and his son becomes the king. There's another matter related to Hezekiah that we should deal with, and I think it's a good reminder about our relationship to the Lord. We've seen good things that Hezekiah did, very good things, wonderful things, things that brought those people back to where they should be, that is, to seeking the Lord, to knowing him. Verse 1 of chapter 20 of 2 Kings says, "In those days Hezekiah became mortally ill, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, came to him and said to him, 'Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live.'" I just want to be very clear with all of us. You know, if God were to say something to us, what should we say back? Yes. Or, I will do it. Or, no, I won't do it. We should say, whatever God says, I will do that. I will accept that. I'm not saying Hezekiah was wrong necessarily. I'm just saying that we have to be very careful when we have something very clear from God that God tells us we should or shouldn't do. It says in verse 2, "Then he turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, 'Remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth and with a whole heart, and have done what is good in thy sight.' And Hezekiah wept bitterly. And it came about before Isaiah had gone out of the middle court, that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'Return and say to Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of your father David, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Behold, I will heal you. On the third day you shall go up to the house of the Lord. And I will add 15 years to your life, and I will deliver you in this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for my own sake and for my servant David's sake.' Then Isaiah said, 'Take a cake of figs,' and they took it and laid it on the boil, and he recovered." Well, sometimes I think we need to read all the scriptures and just be reminded. There's something said in 2 Chronicles, it's in chapter 30. This is in this same time period. I'll begin reading verse 20 of 2 Chronicles 30. "But King Hezekiah and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, prayed about this and cried out to heaven. And the Lord sent an angel who destroyed every mighty warrior, commander, and official in the camp of the king of Assyria. So he returned in shame to his own land. And when he had entered the temple of his god, some of his own children killed him there with the sword. So the Lord saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, and from the hand of all others, and guided them on every side. And many were bringing gifts to the Lord at Jerusalem and choice presents to Hezekiah, king of Judah, so that he was exalted in the sight of all nations thereafter. In those days, Hezekiah became mortally ill, and he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord spoke to him and gave him a sign." Notice the words that come next. But Hezekiah gave no return for the benefit he received because his heart was proud. Therefore, wrath came upon him and Judah and Jerusalem. However, Hezekiah humbled the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord did not come on him in the days of Hezekiah. Just a reminder that there are times when things are so wonderful that happened to us, and we can forget what the fact that God is the one who is at work. It wasn't something we did, and we should not depend upon the praise or the presence, in this case, that people give to us and telling us thanks or giving us encouragement, whatever it might be, just to be reminded not to take those to heart the wrong way. Take them the right way. Give the praise to God. And be reminded that whatever we receive, it comes from God. It doesn't come from us. It doesn't come from other people. Ultimately, everything comes to us or does not come to us from God. And we should not be proud about anything that we think we do or can do or might do. But return the benefit to him. Give him the glory. Now, this is also an example, though, of how Hezekiah quickly, or at least somewhat quickly, didn't go all the way. He could have been proud, and it would have brought destruction on all of Jerusalem and and Judah. But he didn't do that. It says he humbled the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord did not come on them in the days of Hezekiah. Hezekiah was a man who could have stayed proud, but he didn't. He humbled himself. And for us, when something happens really good and we forget who gave us those things, and we do the same as Hezekiah, may we do the same as Hezekiah. May we turn and humble ourselves and be reminded that God and God alone can give us and does give us what's good for us and what's best for us in his time and in his way. There's one other matter that I would deal with, and just to be reminded again of this great man and of God's declarations about him and setting forth so many chapters about him in the scriptures. It's a good reminder about our relationship with God and what it means to live every day for the Lord. Be reminded, we're going to get into Micah soon, more than what we are now, right now. But Micah's writing to a people for whom judgment is about to come upon them. It's about to come upon them because from the first to the last, from the greatest, the most important to the least important, people were doing whatever they wanted. They were seeking themselves and not doing what was pleasing to the Lord. The last thing about Hezekiah that I want to mention is about after Hezekiah regained his strength, after he was healed. You read in 2 Kings, it says in verse 12, at that time, Merodach-Baladan, a son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he heard that Hezekiah had been sick. And Hezekiah listened to them and showed them all his treasure house, the silver and the gold and the spices and the precious ointment and the house of his armor and all that was found in his treasuries. There was nothing in his house nor in all his dominion that Hezekiah did not show them. Then Isaiah the prophet came to King Hezekiah and said to him, what did these men say, and from whence and from where have they come to you? And Hezekiah said, they have come from a far country, from Babylon. And he said, what have they seen in your house? So Hezekiah answered, they have seen all that is in my house. There is nothing among my treasuries that I have not shown them. Now it seems nothing serious here. He's delighted to have somebody come and give him gifts. He wants to show them around, show his house, so to speak. Glad you're here. I'd like to have you see everything about me. But notice what Isaiah says. Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, and all that is in your house, and all that your fathers have laid up in store to this day, shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And some of your own, and some of your sons who shall issue from you, whom you shall beget, shall be taken away, and they shall become officials in the palace of the king of Babylon. Then Hezekiah said to Isaiah, the word of the Lord which you have spoken is good. For he thought, is it not so if there shall be peace and truth in my days? Need to be reminded that not everybody should see everything we have. We should be reminded that there are some things that we protect, not because they're special to us, but if we're serving other people like Hezekiah was, if we were in that position, we need to be careful that we don't just let anybody see everything that's all about us. Not because we shouldn't be thankful and we shouldn't be gracious and generous and kind to people and hospitable people to people, but we have to be reminded that there are people who have evil motives. And it appears from what was done here and what we learn later about Israel and Judah and Babylon, that it wasn't simple. I'm coming to you to say, you know, we're really great. You're doing better. We brought you some gifts. We're happy for you. You have to just be very careful. Be reminded there are certain people who have no love for God. They have a love for themselves. And they love what they want. We have to just be very careful of that. I just want to be reminded again, each of us be reminded as we look through Micah, that there were kings, there were princes, there were priests, there were leaders all around who were doing what they wanted to do. They were following their own ways. And Micah is writing to people in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. Some good, some bad. Some things that were done that were evil, some things that were wicked. And things that we can't even imagine people would do. But God was calling them to turn back to him. And even in his judgment upon them, he's going to show great grace to them. He's going to show his loving kindness. A loving kindness which doesn't stop, because God doesn't stop. He is eternally gracious and merciful to all who love him and seek him because of his work in our hearts. And we'll see that in Micah. So let me pray, and if there are any questions, we'll take any questions. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for Hezekiah. We thank you for a man who had a heart to serve you. But he was a man like all of us. We are sinners. Our trust and our faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ. We rest in that. We rejoice in that. We thank you for that. But we know that we are also people who are still sinners. We can't leave behind our sin or put it away just because we're trusting in you. We have to deal with our sin every day, every single day. We ask you to please help us to be ones who seek you in all things, to delight in you, and to know that you will take care of us, you will minister to us, you will use us in the lives of those that you have around us, whoever that might be, wherever that might be. And we thank you and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Any questions or comments?
Richard?
Yes, sir.